Well, good. Well, as we're walking through the Psalms, we've gotten to Psalm 35. And Psalm 35, it's one of those Psalms that you read it and you're like, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And today, there's just so much to get to. We're going to get through the whole psalm today. So I normally have some kind of fun kind of story or something to bring to you. I don't have any of that. So sorry about that. Some of you are like, okay, I'm going to just sleep now. No, don't do that. Come on, tune in. But so this is one of those psalms where it fits in a couple categories. One, it's a category of lament. And then the other category, it's they call them the imprecatory psalms. I just like to say that because it makes me sound a little scholarly. I had to practice it because you know how I get kind of tongue-tied and stuff. But it's a psalm that where there's several psalms within the book of Psalms where the psalmist calls for judgment and calls for punishment, calls for a curse upon his enemies. And this is one of those psalms. So it's a psalm, as we look at, as the writer calls for divine judgment to be bestowed on his enemies, he also laments the sorrow and the suffering he's experiencing at the hand of evil. And therefore, it places this psalm in one of those categories in Scripture that we have to kind of wrestle with. We need to dig in and also have a humility with to say, Lord, what do we do with this? How do we understand this? How do we wrestle through this? And two, we read through it and we're like, well, how does this psalm fit with the teachings of Jesus? You think of Luke, just one example of Luke chapter 6. Verse 27 through 36, I'll just read some verses from that passage where Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And then Jesus continues in verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So we read that, we're like, how does this fit? Well, we got to wrestle through a little bit. Well, a few things we can note as we look at this psalm. Well, this psalm, as you see, right before verse 1, it says, of David. So this is a psalm of King David. And King David represents the nation of God, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And as God's chosen people, they represent the Lord God to all nations. And the Lord God is their king. And David is a representative of this. So he represents the nation of the chosen people of God in his plea. So as he pleads and prays for deliverance for himself, all of Israel is caught up in this call of deliverance. And this would be a psalm that all of the nation of Israel would sing together, say together, would declare together, would pray together. And we see here David as ambassador, representative of the Lord God. So that makes it unique. We have to realize that and think about that as we walk through this. Second, we must be reminded that God is both full of, as we often talk about, the steadfast, stubborn love of God. He's full of love and full of mercy. But he's also the perfect God, which means that he's also just. He's good. And to be good, you have to be just. You can't just overlook evil and allow it to go. Just I often mention, just as a good judge has to judge a crime justly, otherwise he's not a good judge. So we have both the mercy of God and he's also just. So he calls us, though, too, as we've seen through the teaching of Jesus, he calls us to love our enemy and love those who hate us. And he calls us to point, as we walk through today, he calls us even to point others and our enemy, those who come against us, to Jesus. We're to point them to Jesus that they might find the mercy and the grace of God while there's still time. And David individually extends mercy. Think of David. He extended mercy to Saul. Remember, there's several times where King Saul is after David to kill him. And there's a couple times where David has an opportunity to take Saul out. But what does David do? He extends mercy to Saul. So David himself extends mercy and on this personal level with Saul, and he obeys the word of God. And David, too, he recognizes, and we know from reading the scripture, that David himself is not innocent. He has even, David himself at a time has innocent blood on his hand, but God extends mercy to David. And David, how does he respond? Well, he responded with a contrite heart, with repentance and turning back to God, and he's forgiven. But God also uses King David, as we know through Scripture, and the people of God, his nation, to bring judgment on other nations that were full of evil and rebellion and hardened hearts against the Lord God. So God, we see, he justly judges. So as we look at this, there's kind of a balance between that of mercy and that of justice, even in the way that God acts. And third, we can be reminded, as we think about as evil as comes against us as individuals, we're reminded that we're to entrust God with justice. We entrust him with justice. We entrust him with vengeance. We're not given the role of being the one who avenges. We're not the avengers, right? Romans 12:17-19. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So we're called to remember these things. When we pray, we don't pray first as representatives of, as King David does. We're not a representative of the nation of Israel in that geopolitical sense, as it was there with God as a theocracy at that point, representing the Lord God to all peoples. Instead, we are ambassadors, and we are representatives, but we're called on this side of the cross, we're ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of Paul. He spoke and called us to be ministers of reconciliation. That is restoration, those who are far from God to be restored to a right relationship with him. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he also calls himself, or we're called, where the love of Christ is what controls us. So there's this balance between justice and mercy. But we too, I think we can pray, and we must pray for justice. When we see great evil in this world, our heart is stirred up, and we pray that there would be deliverance, that there would be rescue, that there would be justice where there is evil. But we also at the same time need to pray that our enemies repent, that they believe, that they know the mercy and grace found in Jesus Christ. So we find a bit of a balance here, but we're called into humility. But there are times that we are stirred up. Even maybe as the year goes by, when we see evil, or those, maybe we look at things like the situation with Ukraine, and we step in and we say, oh God, may you deliver those people. May you bring down a government that cares little for life. Kelly and our family, well, we were in China for 8 years, so when we think about China, our hearts they're stirred up. When we see leaders in a regime that brings suffering upon its people, and we do pray. There's time to pray, Lord, would you remove that? Would you bring justice? Would you remove that government there, that there might be flourishing and a spread of the gospel? I think we can pray those things. So those are some things we just take a note as we walk through these type of psalms. So kind of a long intro, and there's probably more that we could talk and wrestle, and I have more to learn on it, and I recognize that. But we look at it, and we try to understand how we understand this call for, almost a call for vengeance upon enemies here, so we can wrestle through these things. Psalm 35, so we begin. So we're going to dig in now, all right? So that was a long intro, probably the longest kind of intro I've had on a passage like that, but we will get into the text now, and we're going to get through it. We're going to kind of have a flyover, so don't worry. I know you're all freaking out. Oh, my goodness. We're never going to get to lunch. Okay, no. All right. So we got to beat the Lutherans downtown, right? No, I don't know why I said that. I never say that. I don't know why I said that. Oh, goodness. Lord, help me. So So the first verses 1 through 10, there's this cry to God. A cry to God for rescue from evil. A cry to God. And it begins, verses 1 through 3, really, they kind of sum up a little bit of this whole psalm. It says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of a shield and a buckler and raise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." So here we begin. There's just this call, contend for me, plead for me. Maybe if you read the King James, it says, plead my cause. Or if you have a Christian Standard Bible, it says, oppose my opponents. So what's going on here? There's courtroom language being used here. Language that cry to God against those who are opposing him. Say, come defend me, stand in my place in the court of law against my enemy. So David cries out for that. And then he turns and he shifts. And we're going to see this back and forth in the psalm from courtroom language to that of a battle of war. And here we have war language. It's take a shield and a buckler. And a buckler, you might read that and you think, well, is it someone who helps buckle and unbuckle? Buckle thing. No. You might not know. We don't use that anymore, but it's talking about a small shield. So if you have the Christian Standard Bible, it says, take your shield large and small to come to my aid. So this call of defense, defensive armor. He's calling for God to defend him. And then draw a spear and a javelin. Come fight. There's the offensive language to attack and deliverance. And then there's this call. Say to my soul, bring me assurance of heart. This is, he wrestles. His enemy comes against him. He's like, I need assurance. No, say to my soul, I am your salvation. So he just wants to hear God speak to him. I am your salvation. So he's calling for deliverance against his enemies. And as I was reading just these first three verses and studying them, I thought to myself, if we lived on the other side of the world today, if we were Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ, and we would read through that, we would read it in a whole new light. We'd be like, oh God. And we'd cry out with passion and we'd understand this psalm. I think it would resonate with us that they would be calling, crying for help and rescue. And then verses 4 through 8, we read a little bit more about what's going on. What is he calling for? What is the attack upon his life? And it says, I see several, let them. It says, let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after me. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. So this is a strong call for judgment upon his adversaries who have sought to kill him, who have sought to come up with all sorts of schemes against him, who have sought to trap him, who have sought to destroy him. So the psalmist prays that they would be the ones that are destroyed and put to shame and blown away like chaff. That's language, if you remember, from the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, where it says in verse 4 of chapter 1, the wicked are not those, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So he calls for these things, a destruction upon his enemies that have sought to attack him. And we get a better picture of the attack and David's response here in these verses. And then the question is, well, as we look at the attack against him, how does David respond? How is David responding in these verses? Well, David, he's praying to God for help. He's calling out to God to help him. And that's what our first response is when others come against us. Instead of trying to be the avenger, we're called to pray to the Lord God to rescue. But often, instead of seeking to rest ourselves in our Lord and pray to him, we get puffed up and we think, when someone comes against us, we're like, what's my counter move? What's my counter move? How might I get back? And sometimes that plays out a lot of times now in our society and social media. There's a little tit for tat, you know, how can I get this? And even this week, so for our 4th of July festival, I posted our ad on Loveland Happenings, a little Facebook site, and someone posted hard pass and posted a link to our website where with the tagline, we want to make Jesus non-ignorable. And I thought to myself, oh, what could I put on there? What can I kind of scheme. Can I make up an account and put something kind of, you know? But I didn't really want to do that. But something in me was like wanted to fight a little bit. But I realized I just needed to give it to the God and say, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, may you convict their heart. They need Jesus. May we make Jesus not ignorable. They had to interact with Jesus. That's not a bad thing. But our response often is to defend ourselves at all costs. We defend ourselves at all costs. And that reminded me of that response and reminded me of an article that I read probably about once a year, maybe once every other year, and probably one I've shared with you before called The Cross and Criticism. And it just really cuts deep in the way we just often respond. How do we defend ourselves? Instead of praying to God to be the one who defends us, we're like, I want you to know. I want to justify myself before you. And this is what he says. This is a little bit of a longer quote than I would normally read, and I'm going to read a couple of those today, but it's just how it is. It says, in counseling, I see it in the humorous way a couple will be diverted from the issue at hand to debate who said what, when, and where, or how people debate back and forth as to whether it was Tuesday or Wednesday when they did something. I've never done that. I don't even know what he's talking about. Never. Don't. Why do we expend so much time and energy swatting at these flies with sledgehammers? Why are hearts and minds so instantly engaged and our emotions surging with great vigor in our defense? The answer is simple. These issues are not minor or insignificant. We defend that which we deem of great value. We think it is our life we are saving. We believe something much larger will be lost if we do not use every means to rescue it. Our name, our reputation, our honor, our glory. If I don't point out that I've been misunderstood, misquoted, or falsely accused, then others won't know I'm right. And if I don't point out my rightness, nobody will. I will be scorned and condemned in the eyes of others. And then he goes on. He says, do you see the idol of self here? The desire of self-justification. But idols have legs. It destroys our ability to listen and learn, and it provokes us to quarrels. And then kind of he goes, what's the hope? How do we walk through those things? I see myself as God sees me, a sinner. There's no escaping the truth from Romans chapter 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. In response to my sin, the cross has criticized and judged me more intensely, deeply, pervasively, and truly than anyone else ever could. This knowledge permits us to say to all criticisms of us, this is just a fraction of it. So he's saying that we look to the cross, and Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. That's how great our sins are. So anything you say or criticize me, you're right. But it's far worse than you would ever know. And Christ had to die for me. And we can release those things. We don't have to justify ourselves when we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God and fully man, who died on the cross for our sins in our place. And our sin was so grievous that he had to die for us, but then rose again victorious. And when we rest in him, he gives us his righteousness, and we can let go of justifying our own self because we're justified, we're made right, we're made enough in Christ. We don't have to make ourselves enough in any other way. So when we're attacked, we can rest in God and pray to him and pray for him to bring deliverance and justice where we don't understand what would be best for another. And then verses 9 through 10, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. So even here, David just breaks forth in praise, and he recognizes his weakness. The one who is poor and weak, who the strong can defeat, but God steps in for the poor and the weak. So there's a humility and a resting and rejoicing that his hope as deliverer is the Lord God. So with his whole being, he rejoices. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, say it this way. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So this is Paul in the New Testament speaking about his experience as he has followed Christ. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Amen. So Paul said, I'm weak. My hope is a deliverance from God. When he was pressured so much and persecuted, they thought they were near death. That's how great the persecution was against him. And then verses 11 through 18, we hear this cry fervently to God when hated for doing wrong. So it becomes clear that hated for doing good. That he is doing good and hate and evil is coming against him for good he has done. Verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. So here in this section, it shifts from more less of that war language more to that courtroom language. And here there's witnesses that come with vicious, malicious, violent, ruthless accusations against him, and they bring up things that he's innocent of, things that he doesn't even know. He's like, I don't even know what they're speaking of, and here they're bringing these things against me. And what makes it more painful is that he's done good, and he's receiving evil back for the good he's doing. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard translation here. Says, they repay me evil for good, making me desolate. Yet when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer was genuine. I went about mourning as if for my friend or brother. I was bowed down with grief, like one mourning for a brother. So here we see that David, he was interceding for another. And it seems like it wasn't a close friend, but maybe an acquaintance. These were acquaintances of his, and they're sick, and he intercedes for them. He puts on sackcloth and fasts, and he prays for them. So there's genuine kindness poured out for these other ones. The suffering that this other person and these people are experiencing is such that there seems like they're close to death. So he mourns for them. He mourns for them like he would for his own mother. So he pours out great kindness upon them. And how did they respond to the kindness? They respond with evil upon him. Verses 15 through 16 talk about that. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. So here, despite his kindness, despite the kindness of David, we see that at the first sign of David's weakness, at vulnerability, they step in and they attack him viciously, and they come against him. And as I was reading through things, often the Psalms, they do often point us to Christ. And there's some that say that they're prayers of Christ. But you think, this does point us, but it makes us think of Jesus Christ who cared for and healed the sick. He wept over the suffering. He went and reached out and went into places that no one else would go and poured out grace and mercy and kindness. But then many quickly turned upon him and cried, crucify him. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we find ourselves in that situation too, where we might praise someone in one situation and something turns and behind their back we might be like, rah, 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 rah. If we're honest, we know that we wrestle. And sometimes we find ourselves needing to ask for forgiveness for others. But here we see evil coming against David for the good that he's poured out. And then we see a desperate prayer. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from this destruction, my precious life from lions. So he prays this desperate prayer of how long, oh God? And maybe even in this last week or this last month, that has been a prayer upon your tongue. Just how long, oh Lord? How long? So often we wait upon the Lord. And it seems like the timing of God is just so difficult to understand. And it is hard for us to understand all of the ways and the plan of God. And we wonder how long. But we shouldn't be surprised, too, that we don't always understand. I was just thinking how often, even just in simple things, we don't always understand the full picture of what's going on. I don't know if anyone's ever asked you, come up to you and said, well, hey, why do you do this or that? It could be about anything. And you explain to them, and they're like, oh, well, that makes sense. I thought you were crazy until you told me that. Or you might, or on the reverse, we look at people, maybe our neighbor, and we're like, why do they do that? Why do they do that? And then you find out why they do that, and they're like, oh, that's really neat. I think I should do that. But I'm just to say that our knowledge and our understanding is limited, and we need to be okay just to cry out to God, and we're given permission to say, how long, O Lord? In the midst of our desperation and our confusion, we can cry out. And may we grow to trust the hand of the Lord and recognize that He is not unaware. He understands our suffering. And we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, who walked through great suffering. And we can trust in Him and His care for us, even in the midst of suffering. And then verse 18, He says, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. So here in this, there's this praise that breaks forth. He knows, and there's faith even behind his question, how long, O Lord, that at some point he will be able to stand before the great congregation, before the people of God, and give praise to God for what he has done and how he's delivered and how he's been in the midst of all of it. As I was thinking of this section and just thinking about evil being responding evil for good, and just thinking through these things, the thing that kept coming back to my mind was an email that I'd gotten earlier this year, an email from the executive director over at Life Choices in town. If you don't know, Life Choices is a pregnancy medical center, and this is back in April, and she was just writing about a bill that had been passed by the Colorado legislature, and you can hear her heart, this how long, and this, let me just read some of it. Again, I normally don't read long quotes, but here we are. This bill also restricts the giving out of the abortion pill reversal. She speaks about that, and then she goes on. She says, the bill also restricts and censors the good work pregnancy medical centers do for their respective communities. We are accused of luring women into our medical centers by predatory and deceptive marketing practices. These allegations are not true. We are accused of hiring unlicensed and unprofessional staff for our medical centers. Again, these allegations are not true. We are accused of operating a fake clinic. Not only is this allegation false, it is an affront to the dedicated medical professionals that staff our centers. And she continues, I'm disheartened by the unending attack targeting PMC's pregnancy medical centers, offering free and necessary service to women. I'm further disheartened by the eager, aggressive, and deceitful manner in which Colorado legislature joined the effort. This radical anti-choice legislation eliminates a woman's freedom to choose when making difficult and life-changing decisions. Talked about the women that come, they need basic needs and medical services, and they want to be heard. They come to our centers by choice. They want to be educated about our choices. They want to support the support of someone to hear their story, to walk beside them in their time of need. These women, the most vulnerable among us, are denied their fundamental right to choose this path. So she just kind of wrestles with that. She's like, we're just seeking to do good. We're accused of false things. And then she says, I have to admit, I was having a little pity party asking God, how much longer will we endure this battle? And then she said, God reminded me of Abraham, who believed God's promise that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham did not weaken his faith. even when he considered the impotence of his 100-year-old body and the barrenness of his wife, no unbelief or distrust made him waver. And then she said that she cried and repented and praised God as I was reminded of his promise. His promises, like Abraham, when all hope of God's promises looked dead, I will hope against all hope. I will walk by faith and believe God at his word, not by what I see. I believe we will see a turnaround. Keep your boots on and keep praying. Did you hear that? Here she's, I think, taking the psalm in a right way and praying, Lord, how long? How long? And finding faith and rest and being able to charge forward in that. That's an example for us, I think. Finally, the last portion, we're going to big, huge flyover of this one. 19 through 21, cry persistently for justice to God who sees the suffering of the righteous. He sees and he knows. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. I let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me, and they say, aha, our eyes have seen it. So here he's speaking about his enemies, that they're just boastfully come against him, just with great arrogance. They rejoice over their false schemed plans that they have. There's treachery here. He's seeking to be peaceful, to live peacefully, and they come against him. And they make this false testimony. See, the false testimony is, our eyes have seen this false eyewitness. We've seen what you've done. We've seen it. We've seen it. And if you don't know yet, just to be on alert, there, you can find anyone who will say anything. So there's so much that we have that we are flooded with videos to blogs to whatever, and just be reminded. There's so many just false words and witnesses out there. I just think specifically of that I talked about last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, where there was a man in Bangladesh, a Christian man who trusted Christ. And if you remember that he trusted and he was sharing about Jesus, and some from his community said, well, here, come share with us. But it was a trap set for him, and the man used the Bible to speak about Christ and showed how it was so different from the Quran. And then the people in that meeting, they took the Quran, they ripped it off, ripped it in half, threw it on the ground, and the meeting was over. And then the men went and accused this Christian man of ripping the Quran, which was a huge crime. And then he was arrested and beaten, and the man continued to press forward. So this happens in really grievous ways. This is just recent happening in Bangladesh, as reported by the Voice of the Martyrs. So false witness. You can find someone to say anything. But then he continues, it says, you have seen, O Lord. He looks to the Lord God, and he knows God has seen the truth. And he says, you have seen, O Lord. Oh, be not silent, O Lord. Be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. So there's just this continued prayer, this urgent prayer. Lord, you've seen. Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, do not be silent. And we can pray. We're called to pray and even just persistently pray to God to call and answer in things where it seems like he is slow. Again, the Lord's timing and our timing are not the same. And there are times where it feels like the Lord is very distant, very far away. But we're encouraged to pray like this. Even Christ said, he gave a parable, think of the parable of the persistent neighbor and the persistent widow, where both of those is the illustration of being persistent in our prayer, continuing to pray and call out. So here he prays to God that he would respond, that these boastful ones, that they would not be able to continue. So he beseeches of God to hear. Verse 26, let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. And then we have, as we've seen in these three sections, praise break forth. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. So there's this bursting forth in praise, knowing that ultimately that the Lord would bring about deliverance. So we look at this psalm, and I think we come with humility. I think we come with caution, and even slow in a prayer. If we're uber anxious to pray for destruction of someone, we might need to question our heart, right? We need to check our own hearts. As maybe you've heard said before, if you need to confront someone in their sin, if you're really eager to do that, it's a time to maybe have some humility of heart and recognize our own sin as we confront these type of things. I was even just reminded as walking through this time and just thinking about our attitudes in regard to others and when others bring harm against us or offend us in different ways and how we respond and how we seek to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And reminded of a couple of years back, Kelly and I, we walked through some discipleship training and some material that we were really being discipled through it. And part of it was just resolving relationships where maybe they were unresolved. Maybe we'd been hurt in it. And you think, well, hopefully they're just going to walk you through to forgive that other person, but they do it differently. They have you recognize and look and take inventory of your own heart, the way that you have probably sinned in this situation. And they bring you those things forward first and then bring the other things and seek to forgive that other person. And then even when you seek to resolve that relationship and going one-on-one with that person, you don't go to hopefully you get an apology, pull an apology out of that person, but you go just laying down all of your sin before them and asking forgiveness and restoration. And I can't tell you how life-giving that was, just being able to walk through some relationships and things that we felt like we'd been hurt. We didn't realize how much we had been part of that hurting of that other person and walking through that. If you ever want to walk through that, you're like, man, I'd love to walk through that. Just let us know. I know it's hard. Like, it's not fun. But if you're like, man, there's relationships I need resolved, let me know. But we see ultimately that we cry to our God. We cry to him for deliverance. It's not a seeking to defend self, but calling God in that he would stand in where justice needs to happen. But at the same time, we do pray on this side of the cross. We also pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace and mercy found in Jesus who died for sinners. He died as a criminal, but then didn't stay on the cross, but rose victorious. And we pray for the gospel to flood forth that Jesus is, as their sign says, that Jesus would be made non-ignorable, that evil would be crushed. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for hard passages that we have to wrestle through to understand and maybe still wrestle with them, not fully understanding them. But Lord, we thank you that you call us to pray even when we experience great injustice and suffering at the hands of others. And we experience even sometimes shame that comes from that. We're reminded that we can pray to you and cry out to you and ask that justice might be had. Oh Lord, help us too to be those who do love our enemies. Lord, help us to be those who pray for the gospel to spread and to cover and pray for the changed heart of those who are administering evil upon many, sometimes upon nations of people. But Lord, we pray for even your justice now in places where the innocent are crushed, where lies are spread and truth is not being spoken. We ask that you would turn that and that in the turning that the gospel would spread and pour forth and people would know the grace and hope and mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in our own hearts. Help us not to seek to justify ourselves, to avenge ourselves, but to seek you and ask that you would deliver and that you would be the one who steps in, that we can rest in you, find rest and peace. Lord, help us to be quick to forgive, quick to see our own sin as well, quick to see our desperate need for Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.